Well, let's continue our study of the book of Acts by turning to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. And we are going to look at verses 17 through 38. Let's briefly pray before reading. Our gracious God, as we peer once again this evening for a few moments into your word, we pray that though our minds and bodies may be tired, that we would be enabled to focus our heart's attention upon this text, and to find here the revelation of yourself to us as a God who loves us in Jesus Christ and has provided for us as the church. We ask, therefore, that we will also be enabled to set aside whatever distraction may fill our hearts at this moment and to revel in the glory of the grace of God that has been poured out upon us through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Hear us, that the blessed Holy Spirit may illumine the page of Scripture to our understanding. In Christ's name, amen. Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 17. Acts 20, beginning at verse 17. This is the Word of God. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands have ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Well, this is a very wonderful passage that I think you will agree is filled with pathos. The Apostle Paul, at the end of his third missionary journey, is returning now to Jerusalem. He doesn't go back through Ephesus, but the elders come to Miletus and meet him there. And he brings to them what is the only speech found in the book of Acts that is delivered to believers. This is the only one. And it's a very, very important one. I'm going to point out some things that I think we need to know just briefly from this passage. First of all, will you notice, this is not the first point, but still perhaps introductory. Will you notice that he's addressing the elders in verse 17? They're called overseers in verse 28. The Lord has established a church, and in that church, visible, he has officers and elders, overseers, ruling elders, teaching elders, pastors are established in that church. And their work, well, it becomes very obvious in the passage, their work is to feed and to protect the flock. God's wisdom is shown here in his provision, in that he gives to the church a plurality of elders in order that they may be well cared for and pastored. He does not, never in the book of Acts, do we find that he ordains one elder to a church. Every time you find that elders are ordained or elders are functioning, it is always more than one, always a plurality. And so you see the wisdom of God in giving a pastoral care team at the church with various gifts and various abilities. But as we go through this passage that I say is filled, I think, with a great deal of emotion for any pastor or elder who reads it, I want you to notice several things. First of all, Paul the pastor. Now, had we time tonight, it would be a wonderful thing to look through the epistles of Paul and to find all of the many references that he makes to his pastoral office and his pastoral care of his people. We're certainly not attempting that this evening, but it's a wonderful thing. Paul had a pastor's heart. He had a passion for pastoring people, shepherding the flock of God. And I want you to notice several things about Paul the pastor. First, will you notice that he's careful about his character? He says in verse 18, "And when they came to him, he said, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia.'" That's the province of Asia, of course, not what we typically think of Asia, but the province of Asia. He was careful about his character. That's his point in verses 33 and following when he says, "I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my necessities," and so forth. He's talking about his character. He's talking about the way he lived. The Apostle Paul was concerned never to bring dishonor or disrepute upon the name of Christ. That was a genuine concern that you find here and in other places in his epistles, perhaps especially 2 Corinthians. He's careful to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. After all, how can Paul, as pastor, shepherd a flock if he is unconcerned with his own personal godliness? How can he with a clear conscience proclaim the word of God if he is not careful in his own walk before God to believe and to repent daily? Paul the pastor is careful about his character. Will you also notice about Paul the pastor that he is faithful in his preaching? You see this in various places, but look again at verses 25 and 26 in particular. "And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." He has a passion for preaching, a concern to be faithful in his preaching, and all of his teaching was about the kingdom of God. You see that phrase, "the whole counsel of God," and you will have noticed that it is taken from this passage placed upon our bulletin so that we will know that we are a congregation that is concerned with the whole counsel of God. If we ask, what is the whole counsel of God? Paul tells us it's the preaching of everything profitable, and it is the preaching about the kingdom. So just as Jesus' preaching is summarized in the preaching of the kingdom, so Paul's preaching is summarized as the preaching of the kingdom, and all of those things that we saw this morning as we looked at the text in Matthew's gospel. All of his teaching was about the kingdom of God, or the whole counsel of God. And so the Apostle Paul goes on record against a common denominator view of the gospel, in which the gospel is defined only in terms of certain basics and other things are excluded. Now, certainly Paul understood that there are some things that are more to the core of the gospel than others, and there are other things that are more to the periphery. But nonetheless, he is concerned not with a few things, but with all things profitable for the people of God, not the lowest common denominator theology or lowest common denominator approach to the gospel, but preaching the whole counsel of God. Also note that Paul, the pastor, called to faith and repentance those to whom he preached. And he stresses that in verse 21, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. because no man, no matter what his doctrine may be, is a faithful minister of God's word if he does not say to his hearers, these things are meant for you. You must believe, you must repent. In order to be a member of the kingdom of God, you come through faith and the obverse side of faith, which is repentance. In order to be faithful as disciples of Jesus Christ, you continue to come in faith and you continue to come in repentance. When the gospel call goes out, it's up to God what he does with that call. But the minister is required to say to all men without exception, God calls you to faith and to repentance. And Paul the pastor was faithful to do that. He did not shrink, if you will also notice, he did not shrink from doing these duties, from this calling. He says that twice in verse 27, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And he says in verse 20, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Because you see, as a pastor, there are those times in which there is the temptation to shrink, to think, well, who am I to preach these things? Because these things are so grand and so glorious. And the gospel is grand and glorious, and it should be preached in this grand and glorious way that meets the wonder of what the gospel is all about. Who am I to preach the gospel? Or another minister may shrink because he knows that the gospel that he preaches in a particular setting is not going to be popular for all manner of reasons. A minister might be tempted to shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God and preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. But Paul the apostle, as pastor, did not shrink. And will you notice also that he was conscientious in his duties? And again, verse 20, I think, underscores this. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. He taught in public. He taught in private. He was concerned to put the gospel out in public. He was concerned to put the gospel out in private conversation with others. And we see that also in verse 31. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And so Paul, the apostle, is conscientious in his duties to the point that he wept over it. He undoubtedly wept over his inadequacies, finding his adequacy only in Christ. He undoubtedly wept because of those who would not believe and repent. He undoubtedly wept because of those who are members of the church who are not walking faithfully. Every pastor knows what it is to weep and his heart to break for others. Psalm 126:6 tells us that if we go forth bearing precious seed with weeping, that God will give increase to that weeping. And Paul the apostle knew that. He was innocent of the blood of all men because he was faithful in his task. He is careful to say that in verse 27, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And then he appeals to Ezekiel 33. And in Ezekiel 33, we have that passage. Let me take a moment to read a few lines of it to you. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon the land and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. Now, it's that passage that Paul is referencing when he says, I am free from the blood of all men. He was conscientious in his duties so that he could be as sure as was humanly possible that he had preached the gospel faithfully to the people who were before him. Paul's pastor's heart is something to me that's quite inspiring and quite amazing. Let me read another passage to you from the book of Galatians and just listen to his heart, will you? Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first, and though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. He's talking about the Judaizers. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for good, to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children. Now here's his heart. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Here's the Apostle Paul as a nursing mother, one who gives birth to souls in the kingdom of God through his preaching and through his ministry. This is the heart of Paul the Apostle. So Paul the pastor, careful about his character, faithful in his preaching, calling to faith and repentance, not shrinking from his calling, and conscientious in his duties. But now he says something else. As he's speaking to these elders who have gathered there at Miletus, who have come from Ephesus, he speaks of the coming of false prophets. And he says to them in verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. The coming of false prophets. And what is the character of those false prophets? They are ravenous. They are fierce wolves. They are subtle. He says they will not simply come from outside. They will come from among yourselves. And they are destructive. He says that they speak twisted things and draw the disciples after them. False prophets, false teaching. And you know, the Apostle Paul had plenty of experience with this. We just read from the book of Galatians. And in Galatia, we know that the Apostle Paul had preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, had taught them justification by grace alone, through faith alone, through the work of Christ alone. And only a very short period of time had come, had passed, before false teachers arose in the province of South Galatia, in those churches who were distorting what Paul taught and were denying the gospel of Jesus Christ in its very fundamentals. And so you see, sometimes it doesn't take years or even generations for heresies to come up in the church. It can take a very, very short time indeed. And then soon after this, already in the New Testament, we see that there is the development in an incipient form of the heresy of Gnosticism. And then we move on. The whole history of the Church of Jesus Christ is littered with false teaching. There is Pelagianism, and there is Sabellianism, and there is Apollinarianism, and there is on and on and on. And so the minister of the Word of God and the elders of the church are to be on their guard, because ravenous wolves not only come from the outside, but ravenous wolves arise from within the flock itself. Do you see then the calling that the minister and elder has to be extraordinarily careful in their care to feed and protect the flock of God? And that's where we go next. Because the third thing I want you to see in the text is the exhortation that he gives to the elders. And notice with me that they have a double duty. Chapter 20, 28 and 29. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And so the double duty that the elder has is to feed. That is to say, to bring the truth, to bring the word, to feed the sheep of God, the flock of God. And the second is to protect the sheep, to protect the flock of God from error. The elders, in order to do this, he says, are to be watchful. Look at verse 28 again. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. And so the elders are to be watchful first over themselves. How can an elder lead the flock if he is not careful about his own walk in grace and his own Christian witness? He is to watch himself. And then the elders are to watch for wolves that arise within the church who will destroy it. And then the elders are to be watchful over the flock of God purchased with Christ's own blood. That's the elders' call. Does it remind you of anything? Well, perhaps it should. Because in John's Gospel, chapter 10, the Lord Jesus tells us that he is the good shepherd. And here's what he says. Listen to it. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And so Jesus says, I am the good shepherd of this flock that God has given to him from eternity past, that he has come to redeem. He says, if there's someone who's not a real shepherd, then when the wolf comes, he flees. He gets out of there. But the real shepherd, what does he do? He gives his life for his flock. That's what the real shepherd does. Now, he did that by way of atonement on the cross. But we, who are called to eldership in the church, are responsible to do that after the pattern of his atoning love. We are not to flee when the wolf comes. We are to meet the ravenous wolf, even if it means sacrificing our own lives to do so. And the elder does just that. For to be a real elder means the sacrificing of your life and so much that otherwise you would be engaged in, and other things that you might do, and other things that might take your attention, so that you may protect and care and feed for the flock of God that is purchased with Christ's own blood. Which is the fourth thing I want you to see in the text. I want you to see the value of the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made the elders overseers. Look again at verse 28, and you'll see it. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Now, what's the antecedent to the pronoun his or he? The antecedent is God. This is the only place in the New Testament where the blood of Christ is specifically called the blood of God. But that is precisely what Paul the Apostle is doing. He is saying to us, Jesus is God become man, and when he shed his blood, it had infinite value for the church. And that church is purchased with Christ's own blood. And therefore, he says to the elders from Ephesus, how should you view the church? How should you view this flock? Of what value are they to you? Well, the value that they must have to you is that they are purchased at the high cost of the blood of the God-man, Jesus Christ. I think this is truly wonderful and remarkable. How precious the church should be to them when Paul uses the strongest language possible of their value. Now, John Stott has a wonderful thing to say about this, and I wanted you to hear it. It's very meaningful to me. Stott says, the splendid Trinitarian affirmation that the pastoral oversight of the church belongs to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit should have a profound effect on pastors. It should humble us to remember that the church is not ours but God's, and it should inspire us to faithfulness. For sheep are not at all the clean and cuddly creatures they may appear. In fact, they're dirty, subject to unpleasant pests, and regularly need to be dipped in strong chemicals to rid them of lice, ticks, and worms. They're also unintelligent, wayward, and obstinate. I hesitate to apply the metaphor too closely and characterize the people of God as dirty, lousy, or stupid. But Some people are a great trial to their pastors, and vice versa. And their pastors will persevere in caring for them only if they remember how valuable they are in God's sight. They are the flock of God the Father, purchased by the precious blood of God the Son, and supervised by overseers appointed by God the Holy Spirit. And these three persons of the Trinity are thus committed to the welfare of God's people. Should we not also be? And then he quotes from Richard Baxter, the Puritan, "Oh, then, let us hear these arguments of Christ whenever we feel ourselves grow dull or careless. Did I die for them? And will not thou look after them? Were they worth my blood, and are they not worth thy labor? Did I not come down from heaven to earth to seek and to save that which was lost? And wilt thou not go to the next door or street or village to seek them? How small is thy labor and condescension as to mine? I debased myself to this, but it is thy honor to be so employed. Have I done and suffered so much for their salvation? And was I willing to make thee a co-worker with me? And wilt thou refuse that little that lieth upon thy hands?" Well, the flock purchased with Christ's own blood. I've told you this, and I'll tell you again. When I was licensed to the ministry as a young man, this was before my going to Westminster Seminary. I was a candidate and licensed in the same meeting, and I was charged by the Reverend Roland Barnes, who later would baptize our son, Evan. Roland looked at me. He's a very tall fellow, and of course, I'm not. He looked down at me and pointed his finger, and he said, "David, you are to love the Church of Christ no matter how spotted or blemished she may be, because she is purchased with Christ's own blood." That was his charge. And I've never forgotten his charge. And elders in the church, the only way in which sometimes with misunderstandings and difficulties and strife and all the rest that can come in living with sinners, the only way in which you can persevere with love in your heart is by remembering this flock or this person is purchased with Christ's own blood. Now, what I'd like to do is to take some of these themes that we've been looking at from this passage and turn Paul's speech into prayer. In other words, I'm asking you as the people of God to take some of these things and turn them into prayer. First of all, will you pray for your ministers? Pray for your teaching elders. Pray for your pastors. Pray for consistent godly living. Verse 18. Pray for a pastor's heart, verse 19. Pray for his testings and trials. Did you see how Paul put it in verse 19? "Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews." And he goes on to say that he knows he's going to be imprisoned and that hard things await him. Pray for the pastor's testings and trials. Well, you say, what testings and trials might they be? Let me just name a few. Pray for your pastor's fatigue level. Pray for his schedule and the appropriate use of time. Pray for the family stresses that can come from pastoral labor. And pray for the burdens upon his heart, many of those burdens that are taken home. Pray for his loneliness. Pray for balance in his life between the shepherding of the flock and other callings such as being a husband or a father or personal health. Or pray for his doubts. Pray for his anxieties. Pray for his struggles, especially within the heart. Pray for him because he will come under satanic attack. Pray for your pastor in his intense study of the Word of God and of theology. Pray for your pastor's vision. Pray for your pastor's inadequacy, that he might find his adequacy in Christ. Pray for your pastor's concern for the lost or for the disobedient. Pray for your pastor's deadlines. For no sooner does your pastor prepare one sermon that takes 20 hours to prepare than there's another one, you see. Pray for that. That's a stress. Well, I could go on. But a man doesn't cease to be a man when he becomes a minister. And your ministers will always need your prayers. Pray for his servanthood. Pray that he will be faithful to the whole counsel of God. Pray that he will be Christ-centered. Pray that he will witness to Christ and not to himself. Pray for his dreams, dreams in ministry. Paul the Apostle, you know what his dream was? His dream was to go to Spain. That was his dream. That's what was out there before him. He may have made it. We don't know. Some scholars think he did, some don't, but that was the dream that was before him, to go and take the gospel to Spain. And pray that your minister will always remember the grandeur of his call. I remember Dr. Lloyd-Jones saying in his great book, Preaching and Preachers, that I read when I was a young man, that the ministry is the most glorious and the most devastating call to which a man can be called. But also, will you pray for your elders? For there's a lot here about the ruling elders. Many of the things that I've mentioned for the teaching elder are applicable already in your prayers for the ruling elders. Pray that they will have brotherly affection. Did you notice in verses 36 and following, when they had said these things, that Paul knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all? They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. That shows a session, if you will, that's really filled with a lot of love and a lot of affection. That should be there, brotherly affection. Pray for the elder's watchfulness over his own life. Pray for the elder's watchfulness over the flock and for the wolves, especially maybe for the wolves in our day and age, as new heresies, old heresies, but in new dress, continue to pop up. And pray that your elders will pattern themselves after Christ, the Good Shepherd. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Let me remind you of the call of the elder and how he is to pattern himself after Christ. 1 Peter 5, the first four verses. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And so when your elder is involved in your life, or when your pastor speaks the word of God to you from this pulpit, whose voice should you hear? As he speaks the truth of God into your life, your teaching, your ruling elder, the voice that you should hear should be the voice, not ultimately of that shepherd, but of the chief shepherd of souls. And who is the shepherd? The shepherd is the Lord who bought us with his own blood. May the Lord bless this brief exposition of his word.